woman in Joshua chapter 2, and we touched on her just a little bit over the past couple of weeks, and I did my best to hold off last week and giving away this message and this sermon, and I got to be perfectly honest, I had very little intent on preaching this today. I kind of thought that it would be something that I would cover in a couple of weeks' time, but in all fairness, guys, it was very difficult for me to get past the subject, so I wanted to stick in and trust the Lord in His guidance and direction. So we're introduced to this lady with a checkered past. Her name's Rahab, and her designation, as we know, is a harlot. Verse 1 tells us that the spies went into Jericho, and the Bible says that they came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, in all fairness, guys, it may seem quite odd that the people of God, or, you know, men of God, would go into a local brothel. And in all fairness, if it was just ordinary days and ordinary times, it would be very odd. It would be wrong, and they shouldn't have been there. But they went in there for one reason, guys, and that was to hide. They were there to spy out the land as instructed by Joshua. The harlot's house was chosen because it was an inconspicuous location, meaning this, that it wasn't uncommon for strangers to be coming in and out of that house. Even so, their whereabouts or their presence in the city was made known unto the king. Strategically, it was a good choice, but the king still found out. And somewhere along the line, someone sent message to the king. The two Jewish spies have come into the harlot's house, and they're here to spy out the land. So our text today is going to come from some of the verses that we read last week. We've already read them in our reading this morning. And we're going to pick up in Rahab's confession, her plea of salvation to these two spies. So pick up with me, if you will, in Joshua chapter 2, and look at in verse 9 again. And the Bible says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us. Those are harsh words. Those are convicting words. And she says, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. Verse 11 says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Now, she says, therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Notice she had just made a confession of who God was. That, you know, that's the capital L-O-R-D. All capitals or small capitals, last three. And for those of you that were here for the years ago for the Psalm 23 study, you remember that. That is the self-existing eternal one. That's the same word translated into I am that I am in Exodus chapter 3. So she confesses that he's God in heaven and in earth. And then she flips the coin and says, therefore I pray you swear to me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning on a topic that I think should be near and dear to our heart, and it's simply titled A Checkered Past But a Cherished Future. A checkered past and a cherished future. The first thing that we find here, guys, is we find some facts going on in our verses. These are facts that Rahab realized, that Rahab took on board, that Rahab was convicted by. In verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She says, I know. Now, if I was to ask you here this morning, you know, do you know you're here sitting in these pews? Well, obviously, your answer should be yes. If I was to ask any saved, born-again believer in Jesus Christ today, do you know for an absolute fact, without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to heaven, hands down? Your answer should be yes. If there's the slightest hesitation, then you don't know. Rahab says, I know. I know that we fainted. We know that your God is the Lord. We know that your Lord has given the land and terrors fall. I know these things. She did. She made no assumptions, guys. She didn't say, well, if that works for you, that's great. She didn't say, well, that isn't my cup of tea. Man, she said, I know that the Lord your God, I know the Lord hath given you the land. She is recognizing who the Lord is. The fact that Israel had been given this land by God was well known. And because of this fact, not because of Israel's might, but because of God Almighty giving this land unto them, the people fainted in their hearts. The next fact is found in verse 10. Notice this with me, if you will. Verse 10 says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom ye utterly destroyed. Now, guys, the people of Jericho, get this, gather this point. The people of Jericho have known about God for 40 years. Now, listen carefully, but they didn't want anything to do with him. Think about that for just a second. Let that sink in for just a little bit this morning. They knew about God. They knew what he did. They knew about the nation of Israel. They knew about who the Lord God in heaven and earth was. But they didn't want anything to do with him. It's much like our people today. It's much like our society today. People know about God. Let's make that crystal clear this morning. They use his name as a swear word, or when the, hey, listen, man, when the heat begins to be turned up and a problem's coming to their life, that's when they want to know who God is. They know who he is. The average person today, they just don't want anything to do with him. Now, this is the facts, guys. These are the facts. Israel is coming to town. Israel is coming to utterly destroy everyone in that city, everyone inside of there. And the fact that Jericho has known this for 40 years and done nothing about it reveals their character and who and what they are. Beloved, some of us in here this morning, some of us listening online, some of us in our community right here, man, we know the judgment of God. We know that we're going to stand before God Almighty. We know that we're not going to be able to hide one thing. We know that we're going to give an account for what we have done in this body or have not done. Words are not going to spare us our sorrow on the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we try to make excuses for this, but I felt like that. Well, I had this going on, and well, I had to. God is not going to matter. He does not care about those things. And we know that today. And yet we still see empty pews. We still see people doing whatever they want to do on Sunday. Beautiful weather out here today. You know what? Don't need to go to church today because the sun's out. Let's just go when it's raining. Amen. These are the facts, my friend. Jericho knew. For lack of better terms, Jericho knew that Israel was coming and they were going to take what God had given them. And they had done nothing about it. So many people know that death is right around the corner. None of us know where nor when or how it's coming. But the question is this morning for everyone, have you done something about it? Have you done something about it of what you're going to account for on the other side? Rahab understood the facts, my friend. Rahab did. And if you will, you know what it's going to require this morning? If you're going to do something against those facts, and I'm saying against, you're going to have to do it just like Rahab, and it's got to be done through faith. It's going to have to be done through faith. Now, some people think that when a preacher preaches on faith, that that's one of the easiest sermons to ever preach. And yet, faith is a word that we cannot even define today biblically. We can describe it according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But to get a definitive definition, oh, the preacher just preached on faith today. Your faith is only good as to what resource you place that faith into, amen. Now here we have Rahab. We have Rahab the harlot. I don't know how old Rahab was. I really would love to know how old she was, but we have this lady here, whether she's young, middle age, whether she's older, I don't know. We have her today doing something that no one else in the entire city of Jericho have done, yet they knew they should have done it for 40 years, and she has faith by making a plea. She makes a plea. Look there in verses 12 and 13 with me. Notice this here in verses 12 and 13. Watch what it says. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. She's going back. She's hanging that hat on the Lord. Since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Now stop there and look up at me. That word kindness comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which means mercy. It's a bondship of mercy is what that word means. It doesn't mean just shaking hands and being friendly with someone, but it is rooted and grounded in that word mercy that hesed is. Keep reading verse 13. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She made a plea, my friend. She was pleading with these spies that whatever you do, we understand what's going to happen. We know this city is yours. We know this, that the Lord has given you the land. We understand all those things. But if you will please, because I've showed you kindness, because I've stepped out in faith, I'm going to ask for something in return. I'm going to ask for a little kindness, a little mercy. The spies agree. But the caveat is that everyone must be in that house. If you're going to be saved, if your life's going to be spared, you've got to be inside that house. And they end up saying they want that house marked. And you guys know the story, so I don't need to belabor the point. Mark it by a scarlet cord. And you know the story that she let down the spies by a scarlet cord. And those spies said, listen, we're going to take care of you. Anybody outside of the house, they're dead. Dead as a doornail. But you need to mark this house by a scarlet cord. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Remember, beloved, who Rahab is. She's the harlot. Her designation is one of nothing but pure sin. Her house is a mark of sin. Her past is sinful. She was as low can get, selling her body for sex to every stranger day in and day out, giving away what was meant to glorify God. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 through 20. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What you do with that body, where you take that body, where you don't have that body, is evidence of how you're glorifying God. This was her mark, my friend. The harlot. I don't know about you guys, but that's a bad mark. Amen. But she made a plea to save her life and her family. And it does that. She does so by faith. But can I say this to you this morning, and I want this to be crystal clear. Your plea, even in faith today, without performance, is useless. You can say all you want. You can say this and speak this and talk this, but I'm here to tell you this morning that if it is true faith today, it is going to come with action, my friend. Let me say this. Faith, listen, faith ain't got nothing to do with feelings today. I know we want to stop, and I feel that faith has nothing to do with feelings, and we see this evident in Rahab's life. Do you think Rahab felt worthy to ask for mercy? Do you think Rahab felt like she was someone of distinction? My soul, man, she was the owner of a brothel, amen. Her feelings had nothing to do with it, but yet her faith sure did. Look there in verses 4 and 5 of Joshua chapter 2. Notice what it says. The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, ye shall overtake them. Guys, we find out later on in the chapter why she did this. Her feelings were marked with fear. But those representatives, those emissaries, if you will, of the king, they came to her house saying, where are the spies? We've been told they came into your house. Where are you? And you say, well, preacher, she flat out lied. Yes, she did. Just like the Egyptian midwives. When the Pharaoh wanted those Hebrew boys slaughtered and murdered. They said, man, these Israelite women, they're not like the rest of the women. They popped on the stools. Baby came out. It was too late. They lied to them. They honored God before. And Rahab does the same thing. Lying to a king or the representatives of that king, do you know what that results in? Instant execution. Instant death. Now, she may have been scared of the king. She may have been frightened of those emissaries. She may have been, scared to death of who and what that king was. But her fear of God superseded any fear that she had of mankind. She took action by hiding these spies, my friend. She took action. It was based upon a faith in God. And she took action. Again, we go back to verses 15 and 16. And so now she's gonna turn them loose after the emissaries are gone. And verse 15 says, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days. Until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may you go your way. And I'm going to stop for just a second here. She said 3 days. What do you think went through her mind? What if the pursuers come back? What if they figure out, my goodness, we know Israel's going to do their thing here in a little bit. Do you think she had ever crossed her mind that the spies were caught and they confessed and said, well, Rahab let us out? Do you think it ever crossed her mind that those pursuers from the king was going to turn around and come back to her house and say, we know you lied from us, we're going to bring you? Do you think that ever crossed her mind? It had to. Human nature had to kick in. But it was the faith that she had. Beloved, she had a performance to back up her plea. She had faith which overrode her fear. Did she risk her life? Absolutely she did. Do you think she was stressed about it? Of course she was. Do you think that she didn't know what to do? Absolutely she didn't know what to do. But my friend, she was willing to risk her life against the king's verdict by trusting God with her day. How many of us in here can honestly say this morning, when the facts are against us, that you have a performing faith for the Lord? Now, before you get upset, I'm not singling one person out. I got to say that. I'm preaching to us all. What have you paid? How have you changed your schedule? How have you altered your life so that you may be able to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice? Many in our world today think they have and feel like they are, like they're sacrificing for the Lord. I come back to you, it's not about feelings. It's about faith. And it is about your performance. You know, Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, in my life verse. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, all of us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What are those last few words? Which is your reasonable service? You want to know why some of us are still struggling with the same things today as you have for the last X amount of years? It's because you haven't truly surrendered. You haven't truly let go. You haven't truly presented your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. You just simply haven't surrendered your calendar, your mind, your body, your days, your bank, your marriage, your job. You haven't surrendered you. Romans 12, 1, you know, is followed by verse 2, all right? And verse 2 is where it speaks of renewing your mind. It speaks of proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, you will never prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God until you fully let go and let God. You know what Paul said by way of the Holy Spirit of God? He says it in Hebrews chapter 12. I couldn't get past this verse this week. It kept digging at me and digging at me and digging at me, and I thought, this is where it needs to be. Hebrews chapter 12, after he talks about the author and finisher of our faith in verses 1 and 2, and us keeping our eyes upon him, after he talks about he who endured such contradiction, speaking of Jesus Christ, who suffered a despicable death upon the cross, who suffered and paid the sacrifice for us all, after all of that, Paul comes back and makes it personal. And he says here, he goes, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, I don't know what sin may be in your life, and I don't need to know. But there are some sins which are apparent in Christians' lives. And they're manifest in how we react and how we act. Our performance reveals our faith. Whether we say different or not, guys, the proof is in the performance. For Rahab, she was ready to resist her sin unto blood. She placed her life in the hands of God via these two spies. Let me ask you a question. If I was to have a cup of coffee in my hand, all right, which typically I do. If I had a cup of coffee in my hand and Denise came by and just said, hey, babe, how you doing? Just, you know, tap me in the arm. Or accidentally bumped into me. What would happen? Tell me what would happen. Coffee would fall out, wouldn't it? It would come out of the cup. Well, what if it was a cup of tea? Same thing, right? Or water. You see, what I'm getting at, guys, is whatever's in the cup is the same outcome. If you're bumped and rattled or nudged, it's going to come out. And what happens in our life, guys, we may be able to fake it, bake it, and shake it for a very long time, but when life starts to rattle us, mind you, when a sermon irritates you, what comes out is what's in the cup. How you react and how you act, your character is revealed in what comes out. For Rahab, the harlot that probably no one ever thought about. And again, I'm not overlooking sin. Don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what, nobody expected her to be anything, did they? She had a performance by faith, which granted her a pardon, my friend. Not her designation. Not who she was. Not what she had done. But the action she took by faith against the facts, a plea, a performance, and a pardon. She got her whole family in that house. Israel did their thing for 7 days. 6 days' time, they marched around those walls. On that seventh day, they did it seven times. And we know the rest of the story. We know the Sunday school poem and song. All those walls collapsed down. And everyone in that city, save those in the house of Rahab, the harlot, mind you, were utterly destroyed. And that house was marked by a scarlet cord. Joshua chapter 6, if you can turn there quickly, it's just a couple pages over. We find in verses 22 and 23, it says, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were the spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. So what do we have now? We have a prostitute who found grace in the eyes of God. We have a prostitute who exercised faith, not in words only, but in when the facts were against her, her faith was present. When she was rattled, when she was shaken, what came out was her character, if you will, and her character was rooted in integrity and faith, commitment, dedication, and discipline. Beloved, our faith is not measured by our feelings, and it is not limited by the facts either. The facts are secured in the natural, the reality, what you see. But your faith is rooted and grounded in the supernatural. Rahab looked past the facts and exercised her faith, and therefore this little harlot girl received a future. She received a future. Look there in Joshua 6 with me in verse 25. It says, "And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she did, and she dwelt in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Rahab, this little harlot girl, she found herself a new land. Her land been destroyed. She found herself a new people. Her people been destroyed. This little Gentile prostitute who had marred her name and marred her body was now blessed with a cherished future. Man, no one could have imagined this happening in her life. You know, in the history of heroes, we look over there in Hebrews chapter 11 and we see the great acts of the men of God, like Moses. Moses stood with his staff, and when his staff was up in the air, they won against the Amorites. And when his staff fell, you know, then Israel was losing. He stood before the Red Sea and commanded the water to be separated. He led 2+ million people out of the land of Egypt. Moses, man, the meekest man on earth, amen. Mighty Moses, the one who's received firsthand a glimpse of God and the glory shone on his face. He's in Hebrews 11. That's a good place to be, the hall of faith. Amen. Men like David, who slew his 10,000s, a man after God's own heart, greatest king Israel ever had. His tomb is still worshipped today in Jerusalem. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch shows up but for a moment in the book of Genesis. He's here for a second, gone. But the Bible says that he walked with God, for he was without. It means he was raptured up. He's a picture of the church. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. Men like Elijah, they're in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, a man who found grace in the eyes of God, a preacher who preached for 120 years and only had 7 converts, amen. 8 people got on that boat with all those animals. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. But nestled in the midst of all these mighty men and women, guess who we find in Hebrews 11 verse 31? The Bible tells me, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab," there's that harlot again, "perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." The harlot Rahab. The harlot Rahab. You know something that blows my mind, and I'm not questioning anything, but I've racked my head for years, especially the last 6 weeks since I've been digging in Joshua. Why in the world did God stick that word harlot to her? We always say that God, you know, he buries it in the sea of forgetfulness, separates it from the east and west, remembers it no more, amen. But here we are in Hebrews, New Testament, that old harlot. He doesn't say Moses the murderer, now does he? Abraham the liar. Abraham lied. He lied about his wife, saying that this is my sister. And I don't care about saying, oh, well, technically it was his half-sister or his three-quarter sister or one-quarter sister. A lie is a lie. Amen? A half-truth is a whole lie. Didn't say, you don't read David the adulterer or Jacob the deceiver or Noah the drunkard. You don't read that, do you? No, man, it's David and the mighty man and Moses and Noah, but not this little girl. This little girl is labeled a harlot for all eternity in the holy record. But there's a reason for it. There's a reason for everything. She's a woman with a checkered past. We know that. But she's also a woman with a cherished future. She's a woman who made her living by selling her body. And guys, an act that you cannot get any lower. But God is telling us today, no matter your past, no matter how many checkers may be involved, you do not have to be defined by your past if you will get yourself together with our God. Amen. That's what he's saying. That's why he keeps popping up that word harlot every now and then. Everybody knows who Rahab is. You don't have to have that in Hebrews, but God has given us in the hall of faith. I'm talking about the hall of faith, man. A quick reminder. This, despite what was yesterday, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years ago. Man, you can have a cherished future. you're going to have to let go of what was over here. Cut it off, man. Quit going back to it. Quit visiting it. Now, Rahab, even though she's called a harlot in Hebrews, she didn't continue her wicked ways. I mean, some of us here, guys, we may not be in the category of Rahab, but some of us are still doing what we did years ago. Those who have fallen out of church in the past are making some of the very same decisions and choices today which led you out back then, and you were wrong then, and you're going to be wrong now, amen. And you're going to suffer the consequences from it. That's just all there is to it. Rahab made a choice. She believed God. She trusted the Lord. And guess what the results were? Blessings like you cannot believe, man. Somewhere along the line, a man by the name of Salmon, okay? Now get this. Rahab's a Gentile in the middle of 2 million Jews, all right? She's not only a Gentile, she's a harlot Gentile that people keep throwing that word up. And somewhere along the line, this guy named Salma took a liking to her. Man, he knew who she was. Do you think the whole nation didn't hear about this woman that hit our spies and they're the only ones saved? My soul, it would have went through like wildfire. You can't keep that grapevine down. He fell in love with her. He knew her past. He knew who she was. She must have been a looker, man, but I tell you, he goes, man, I like her now. I'm going to ask her to be my bride. I see he got down on one knee and says, I love you. I don't care what you used to do. I'm not going to call you a harlot. They may, but I'm going to call you Miss Salma is who I'm going to call you. No more selling your body. No more. Hey, listen, Salma was not only a Jewish man. He was a wealthy man. He had a great business, Salma did. Most believe that he was in construction. One of his first children, guess what their name was? Bethlehem. That produced the city of Bethlehem. Rehoboam, we understand, constructed the city. But, hey, listen, that's this root of this guy. Oh, you're done selling, Rahab. You're done working. Nope, Rahab. Rahab got her a good man now. One who loved her through and through despite what she had done. Now, just listen. Again, just stay with me here. I know I'm taking a little longer than I anticipated this morning, but stay with me this morning. Here we have a harlot who everybody probably despised in the city. Her and her family's life is spared because of an act that she committed by faith in God, putting her faith and trust and dependence in Him and upon Him. Her life is spared. The whole city's destroyed. In the midst of that, she is spared. And she's in a new land. She doesn't have to be a harlot anymore. Now she's somehow along the line, later on, she's going to get into the hall of faith. And now you got this guy named Salma. I don't know what he looked like, but he had a good job. And he loved her and he married her. And just when you thought that it could not get any better, no more prostitution, no more men, just one man, name written in the hall of faith. Guess what? There's more. It's like an infomercial, man, when you read her life. You keep digging, you go in my soul. Salma and Rahab have a baby. Anybody want to guess what that baby's name was? Boaz. Now, Boaz is another fine young man. Boaz, for those of you who don't know who he was, he turned out to be a wealthy man as well. And he hooks up with another Gentile girl who left her pagan land as a widow, who said to her widowed mother-in-law, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. That's right. Boaz married good old Ruth. We love Ruth, don't we? Another picture of the church. Well, Boaz and Ruth had a baby, and that baby's name was Obed. It's getting deep now. It's getting deep. Obed and his wife had a baby whose name was Jesse. Not Jesse James, but Jesse. Jesse and his wife, Naash, they had a baby whose name was David. Yeah, the man after God's own heart. King David, whose lineage will produce the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Listen, can I tell you this morning, guys? We're winding down. But God doesn't play when he promises you a cherished future. He don't play. You see, Rahab the harlot is now locked into the line of David. There's no hiding that. There she is. Now, the Bible says concerning the coming Messiah and King of Kings in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. And we're going to stop there. Upon the throne of David, the Messiah who will rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Savior of all of mankind, must come through that lineage of Judah, if you will, that line of David. And when he rules on the throne, it's not the king of Saul, it's not the throne of Solomon, it is the throne of David where he rules from. Jesus Christ has twofold qualifications as Messiah and rights to that throne. Luke gives us the genealogy through Joseph, which qualifies Jesus' legal right to the throne. And Luke chapter 3, verse 23 says that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. Now, Joseph was the legal father on earth for Jesus Christ. Jesus had no earthly father. He was born of a virgin. But Joseph, the righteous man that he was, legally adopted and established that legal right to the throne. All right? So Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. Matthew gives us the genealogy through Mary, which gives us the biological rights to the throne. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is qualified twice to the throne, both legally and biologically. Now, what does that mean? Because in both of those lineages, both of those genealogies, guess who's found? Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab or Rahab. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And then we look in Luke chapter 3, the Bible says, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which is the son of Aeneas. So what does this mean, guys? It means to us today that despite having a checkered past, it does not mean you cannot have a cherished future. The Almighty God sent his only begotten Son to pay the ultimate price for his creation. So at the end of the day, at the end of it all, we can freely choose to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Rahab may have been a harlot in her past, and I'm not downplaying sin, especially when it comes to fornication. Once you've messed up, you can't go back and fix it. You can't get it back. It's done, and it's dust. And nevertheless, God's mighty hand of forgiveness has revealed to us when the facts are bigger than our life, faith will still give you a future. Beloved, you may be here today, and I tell you the facts of life, they may be blowing you silly. They may be driving you nuts. They may be hurting you. They may be taking things upon you. They may be hurting your life today. But if your faith were overcome the facts that are facing you today, you'll have the future that God has in store. Rahab made a conscious decision to choose faith over fear, to allow her faith to override the facts. And guys, when the world has fallen apart, faith will see you through. Guys, this is how God will protect your house in the middle of a bad state. This is how God will protect your family in the middle of turmoil of times. It's how God will protect your job and your income in the midst of a bad economy. This is how God will take care of your home in the midst of a wicked environment. No faith, no action, no future. But the facts are there, not denying it. But faith in action will provide the future that God has in store. We see that with Rahab, and we can see it in our own lives today. Will you bow your hearts today? Father, I do thank you for all that you've done and for who and what you are. I ask you now to please give us guidance, grace, and mercy, and let us take the message upon our hearts today. And Father, no matter what we may be dealing with in this world, no matter what facts that we may face, no matter what foe may come in our way, I ask of you this morning to help us rely on the faith that you have given us. Allow us to rely on you so we may see the honor, glory, and the praise, Lord, in our life to our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name this morning. Amen.